Matthew chapter 13, we've entered into the kingdom parables, and we'll be speaking of the kingdom parables for the next several evenings when we're in the book of Matthew. Next week, of course, it will be a children's program, and so we look forward to hearing from our kids. But Matthew chapter 13 is where we'll be, verses 24 through 30, and then verses 36 through 43 this evening. And we continue in this study of the parables there in Matthew 13. And tonight we're going to be focusing on the parable of the wheat and weeds, which is a parable about judgment. And I just got to say something. I appreciate Kate Fallahy putting up the graphics for me. I love that. Weed out the weeds. And tonight we're going to be finding out who is going to weed out the weeds. Not necessarily us. Even though we have responsibilities there to, as far as the church and the purity of the church, but we're going to find out who's going to weed out the weeds. But Kate, I want to tell you, you do a great job. Thank you so much, all right? You see, for the gospel brings joy to those who believe, but judgment to those who do not believe. If you read the seven parables of Jesus Christ carefully, this theme of judgment is hard to miss. In fact, this theme of judgment is prevalent almost everywhere in Matthew where Jesus speaks in parables. Because Jesus came to give his life. He came in order that men and women and boys and girls could understand the salvation message through Jesus Christ and know that they can live forever, and that is good news, and that's what the gospel means. It means good news. Three of the seven parables in chapter 13 have this judgment theme. In the parable of the sower, the theme of judgment is subtle. If you remember in the parable of the sower, that parable is specifically talking about the gospel and how the gospel is received. It's God's judgment on those who are hard, shallow, or self-indulgent as they receive the seed of the gospel, but they don't heed it. What they had, according to verse 12 of chapter 13, was actually taken away. That's judgment. Human responsibility? Absolutely. Divine judgment? Yes. A subtle message. And yet, can I say, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing subtle about the ending of the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. Both parables end with these same words in verses 42 and verse 50. Cast them into the furnace of fire. These weeds, according to verse 38, represent the sons of the wicked one. But then, interestingly enough, these weeds are defined as being within the kingdom. And many of the early church fathers, starting back with Augustine, believed that this parable was specifically addressed to the church. But we're going to see in the text that Jesus says who the field is going to represent. And I don't believe it's just the church. I believe the church can have unsaved people within the body, but think it is much more broad when we see what Jesus has to say about it. But they're gathered, we're told, out of the kingdom of Christ. In other words, there are those who profess faith in Christ, but they don't walk their talk, and the bad seeds, we're told, will eventually be weeded out. I think that's sad that even within a church body, there can be people who hear the message of salvation week in, week out, hear the opportunities, study the word, and really they're not too interested in it. They can put on the show that they're interested in it, but they're not truly interested, and they walk out and they're empty as they go throughout the week. I think that's a preacher's greatest fear, is that the folks that he's preaching to hear the message, and they reject the message. I mean, the parable of the sowers, tremendous application there about how the word comes across. I mean, I'm sure if you've shared the gospel many times with people, you have seen folks, and they make a decision, and man, you're all geared up to help disciple them and help them see the growth in their Christian life, and it just seems like it just somewhere down the road just bottoms out. Sad. So with that introduction into the parable of wheat and weeds, let me give you some New Testament passages that warn us about the days in which we live. I think a very serious issue within the life of a believer is in this area of discernment. And we live in evil days. In fact, we're told to buy up, to redeem the time, because the days are evil. And kingdom living, despite its difficulties, is well worth the investment of a person's life. Those that have gone on before us, who put the Lord first, and they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm not going to turn back. If we were to have them come up on the platform and share their testimony, they would not have any remorse for giving their life totally to the Lord, even if it demanded their physical life. It's worth it to live totally and committed to Christ and His kingdom. What's interesting in Scripture is every epistle we have in the New Testament was written because of a problem. And the Scripture gives us warnings. And so I'm going to give you, and I think we'll have them on the screen for you, but hang on, we're going to go through just a sampling of New Testament passages for you. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word is the strongest Greek word. It's the word anathema. Let him be utterly damned forever if he comes with a different message other than Christ alone. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. Two verses back to back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is that epistle where when Paul starts, he's not telling them how proud he is of them. He starts and goes right into the problem. You've turned away from the message of salvation. Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Philippians 3, 1 through 2, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Hebrews 13, 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, for when they, false teachers, speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they, false teachers, promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many, many Antichrists have come by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, known that none of them were of us. Wonder what John was trying to say there. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Jude 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just a few of them in the New Testament. I would say we have been properly warned that we need to be on the alert. Folks, Jesus even said that it is inevitable that temptations and traps will come. And he says in Luke 17, but woe to the man who brings them. Now we come to a parable where Jesus is saying that wheat and weeds grow together. Don't you just hate that? I mean, I cannot stand quack grass. And you know, there's no way to get rid of quack grass unless you're going to kill all the rest of your grass to get rid of quack grass. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the stores and said, is there anything that can get rid of quack grass? It comes right up with the good grass. And it looks okay until it gets a little tall, and then you're like, that is ugly grass. Weeds. Weeds. They grow together with that which is good. And it's amazing to me, even in your flower bed, how the weeds try to look like the flower. And you finally look and go, that doesn't belong there. Well, we come to a parable that Jesus says it does happen. Wheat, that which is good, and weeds, that which is bad, grow together. Paul told the Ephesians, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word for circumspectly there in the Greek is the word archivos, which means carefully. Have you ever noticed a cat walking on top of, let's say, a concrete ledge? And let's say that concrete ledge has all kinds of broken glass and sharp objects on it. Have you ever noticed how that cat walks? Slowly and carefully placing that paw down where it's going to be safe. And then carefully putting its paw down to continue on. And it walks very slowly, very alertly, very carefully. I mean, that's what that word circumspectly is talking about. Paul is warning us as believers in the evil days to walk looking, examining, and investigating with great care and alertness. We as believers walk through the spiritual minefield of this world, and so we are to be constantly alert to every danger that Satan would like to put in our way, not just to trip us up, he, we're told, would like to devour the Christian. You think, well, why would he want to devour the Christian? The Christian is going to live eternally one day with God. Why would he want to devour? He wants to make sure there will be no one in heaven because you opened your mouth and told them. He wants to devour our testimony. He wants to devour our message that we should be sharing. And that's why Jesus warned that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. Let's look at this narrative there, these seven verses, beginning in verse 24. I'd invite you to turn with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can pick up a Bible there under the seat in front of you in Matthew 13. Another parable he put forth to them saying, we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, that word another. All right, but he says there's another parable. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field. How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, well, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the narrative for us is fairly straightforward when we read it. One man planting wheat, another man, his enemy, comes in at night, and he spreads these darnels, or the tares. They look exactly like wheat until it comes about harvest time. And thus then you see they're weeds. I was reading as I was studying for this text that you think, who would ever do that to someone? And I was amazed to hear that farmers will actually do it to one another at times to actually increase the value of their own crop. Incredible. Incidentally, this weed, these tares, if eaten, not only make you sick, they can kill you. The next morning, so the servants who worked hard in the field are shocked to see that the tares have appeared in the field. And they ask the landowner if they should go and pull up these tares from the wheat, and the answer is no, because you might pull up some of the good wheat in so doing. But he lets them know at harvest time, he will send reapers in that can easily pick out the tares from the wheat, and they will gather up the tares and they will burn them, and then they'll take the wheat and they'll take it and put it into the barn. So it's a story told by Jesus, and you got to imagine as the multitudes listening to this, they might be thinking, what is he saying here? The disciples really want to know, and he's going to eventually ask the disciples to come into a house, and the multitudes are going to go away, and he wants to tell them what this parable means. Jesus' disciples wanted to know, and so look over with me at verse 36, and this is where we see that Jesus, as he brings his disciples into the house, he's going to tell them exactly what this parable is talking about. So the text itself is going to tell us about the parable. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, verse 36. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and he said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That is a phrase or an expression of Jesus Christ himself, pictured by the gospel writer Mark as the Son of Man. The field is the world. So it's not the church, it's the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them, he said, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. We're getting into that in the book of Revelation. And the reapers are angels. Verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a little familiar from the book of Revelation. And so the parable of the wheat and the weeds leads us to some disappointment. That being, there are evils in the world. For a moment, it sounds like the parable just is all about bad news, and it just asks us to just wait and just have to deal and be somewhat tolerant with the evil that we must face. And that's not easy for us in a day where people imitate the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, have you ever seen or heard of the phenomenon of a homosexual church? I mean, it sounds like an oxymoron. I mean, what does that do to you as a child of God? I mean, it has something there that just stings. It's ugly. You ever see a man standing behind a lectern in a church who scorns the virgin birth, who scorns that there's really a hell, and that any atonement for sin through a blood sacrifice is basically just the slaughterhouse of evangelicalism? I mean, that's liberalism. It's hard to believe that people will buy into that and believe it. And it's even harder for me to believe that people will preach from a genderless Bible today. These are not wheat. This is not the true church. And so for the true believer, this is like someone defaming your family, calling your mom all kinds of names. It hurts us. But Jesus letting us know that this bad news of the tares, it will not last. Still, it helps us to know that fake Christianity will ultimately be exposed. Fake religion. We have a family that's been visiting our church that has come from a certain denomination. And they said to me one Sunday, they said, "We just want you to tell us what is the difference between where you are at Brookside and what our denomination teaches." I said, "Okay, we'll get with you. Anytime you want to get with, you know, we can get with you, and we will try as clearly and as plainly as we can do that." And so I called them on a Saturday morning, and they said to me, "Our son is having a soccer game right now, and we're going to the soccer game. Would you mind going over to the soccer game with us and watching a little bit of the game, and maybe we can talk then?" Well, it was a very windy, cold day, and I didn't come necessarily dressed to church that Saturday morning to go to the soccer game, but I said, "Yeah, I'll be there." So I went over, and their son wasn't in the game at the time, and so they said, "We're up in the stands," and they said, "So let's talk." I said, "Well, let me just ask a couple of questions, and let's see where that leads us. Are you 100% sure right now that if you died, you'd live eternally with God in heaven, or is that something you'd say you're still working on? And then secondly, if you were to stand before God and God said to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say?" Well, and as we're talking, all of a sudden, a woman just down a few seats there on the same bleacher row looks forward. She said, "May I ask what you all are talking about?" I go, "You sure can. We're talking about how you can know for sure you're going to live with God in heaven." Well, before we know it, we were into, you got to be baptized, you have to take communion in order to be saved, and then you have to actually be a good person, because then you can lose your salvation, even though when we first began, it was all about Jesus Christ is the only way you can go to heaven. I said, "You know, I'm glad you've shared some of this with me, because when I've gone into your church denomination for a funeral, I always look at different brochures you have in your lobby." And I said, it always interests me with one brochure that I pick up, and on the inside it says you must trust Jesus to be your Savior, and on the back of the same brochure it says you must be baptized in order to go to heaven. And I always look and go, "So which is it? Which is it?" Satan is so subtle with wanting to actually deceive mankind concerning what will it be for a person to live with God in heaven. That's the question. That is where Satan's battle line is drawn. He wants to bring confusion. He wants to be able to say, who would want to believe that it's only through Jesus Christ? That is such a narrow position. The weeds we see will bring seasons of trouble to wheat, or the believers, before we see that glorious conclusion. Talking to folks sometimes and how they're being treated at work, or how maybe a friend is treating them who doesn't know Christ, I'll say, "You know, they're acting like an unsaved person. You have to just understand and be patient. They do not know Christ. Kingdom living, can I tell you, despite its difficulties, is possible because of the one who is sowing the good seed. Kingdom living means living righteously among ungodly weeds. No matter how they might treat you, no matter what they might say to you, your response is so critical to be the testimony to the weeds. The parable of the sower is good news. It says the kingdom of God will advance even though hearts will be hard. And weeds may try to choke out the word of God, but again, we have the wonderful promise God's word will not return void or empty. God's word will stand forever. The grass and the flower will wither, but the word of God stands forever, ever. The parable of the wheat and the weeds adds a new thought, though. While the righteous and the wicked grow together, they can be indistinguishable for a period of time, that you don't know who is the wheat and who are the weeds. I tell people all the time, I'm not God. I can't say that person's going to heaven and that person's going to hell. The Bible, though, is very clear about how a person can know for sure they're going to live eternally with God or not. And so I always want to focus people back to, let's see what God has to say about it. It may be impossible for us to tell believers from unbelievers, but God knows his people. And eventually he'll separate the righteous and the wicked. He will judge and remove the wicked, but will reward the righteous and bring them into his presence. And we got a picture of that this morning, again in Revelation chapter 5. And both the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds contain the good and the bad news. Both declare the kingdom has arrived and it will grow until harvest. Yet both of us know that the kingdom does not take the form that the people of God imagined. If you can look back all throughout the New Testament, the disciples were constantly asking Jesus about the kingdom. We want to know about the kingdom. And they were thinking of the kingdom that will be set up on this earth, and Israel will be able to be part of that kingdom, and those that have been oppressing us will be out and they'll be judged, and the kingdom will stand and it will last. If you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed, there was a mother along with two disciples, Peter and John, that came to Jesus. I'm sorry, James and John, that came to Jesus, the sons of thunder, with their mother, wanting to know, Jesus had just shared that his time was now, that he would go into Jerusalem, he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, and he would rise again. I mean, he just shared his heart of why he came, and they start arguing about who is going to have a special seat in the kingdom. And then, if you remember, after Jesus was risen, he was there on the mount to ascend into heaven. The disciples asked him another question about the kingdom in chapter 1 in verse 6 of Acts. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is on their mind. They want to know about it. It's not a bad question. It's not bad that they wanted to talk about eschatology, but it wasn't the most important question. The question they should have asked would have been this: until you come to set up your kingdom, what should we be doing? And he answered that unasked question in verse 8 when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost, or to the end of the earth. You see, the kingdom comes quietly. It comes like a seed. It does not come with force like an army. It does not come as a club or a hammer. It comes like a seed. It comes in words, kind words, words of hope that you can know you can live with God one day. Even as a word, it comes in a story and not a command. The kingdom often looks small, it often looks frail, but it will bear an abundant harvest. Jesus, in explaining this parable, says that the field is the world. In other words, Jesus is scattering his good seed all over the world, whether it's in the Philippines, whether it's in the Micronesian Islands. And you think, well, we have missionaries in the Micronesian Islands, and they talk about how hard it is. Absolutely. Because the evil one is wanting to snuff out the good seed. And Jesus is scattering his good seed all throughout the earth. He says the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, whereas the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And you have to recognize, as a believer, there is an evil one. He's referred to as our adversary, our enemy, who absolutely wants to stop the message. And so Jesus scatters us throughout the world. And in one sense, we take this truth with us wherever we go. In another sense, we are his truth. That's why he said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the city that's set up on the hill. Whenever our lives show the sweet, sweet strength of Jesus, we are his seed. Just like when you see a Christian man who loves to work with wood, and he knows two fatherless boys who are in the neighborhood, and they're always getting in trouble. They're either throwing rocks at dogs or they're throwing rocks at windows. But he invites them into his shop. He wants to teach them to work with wood. He teaches them to heed the voice of those that are in authority. He teaches them about God. We see it when a woman notices that her friend is upset. She comes and sits beside her, and she's touching her arm, and she whispers to her, Jesus loves you. That's good seed. That's bringing God's love and truth into the world to build that platform to be able to go into the gospel message. The kingdom grows when the word is sown, and it grows too wherever you take your faith, and you take your faith wherever you go, to the workplace, to the neighborhood outings, to your schools. However, don't miss what we're being told in this parable about Satan's plan of infiltration. He sows his evil seed beside the good seed, whether it be in the schools, whether it be in government, whether it be in entertainment, and yes, even in the churches. And thus, we have to be alert. In Brookside 101, we talk about this, and we talk about that we as pastors, and especially Pastor John, who is our pastor of discipleship and edification and teaching, has to be alert to those folks that are teaching and what they're teaching. Because the enemy would love to allow it to creep in. And not long ago, we had a situation where there was a person in our church. I had heard something about him, and I was at the back on a Sunday morning, and I thought, I wonder if this one I've been hearing about. I believe we were in the book of Colossians, and the title of the message was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And he came walking out, he introduced himself, and he said, I got a question for you. Jesus plus nothing equals everything? I go, absolutely. That's what the text was all about today. It's Jesus Christ and nothing else. I think you and I need to get together and have a sit-down talk. I go, okay, love to do that. Well, in between the time we got together, I guess he went to several people in the church, and it's interesting, he targeted women to try to bring about his false teaching that it was not just Jesus Christ alone who can save you from your sins. You need to understand what you're being taught in this church. And I don't know who the women were, but I loved it. They took the Bible and in a very kind and loving way shredded him. And they said, this is what the Bible teaches. You're bringing us something here that is not in the Bible. That's not what Scripture teaches. I don't know who the women were. I would love to get with them and say, hallelujah, thanks for standing for the truth. Thanks for being willing to say, no, you're wrong on this. Satan wants to infiltrate. Even though it's the field is the world. I mean, the world and Satan with his seed, he wants to creep it into where Christians are. He wants to make Christians relax. And before you know it, they're believing something that's not even taught in the Bible. I want to give you just three take-homes, and we'll call it an evening. First of all, our assurance of salvation is imperative for kingdom living. Here's the question for you tonight. How do you know if you're the real deal? How do you know if you're the wheat or if you're a tare? You got to know. I have four boys, but how do I know they're my boys? Well, there's a birth certificate, a document that lets me know, plus I was right there. Do we have a document that lets us know that he who believes in me has everlasting life? We sure do. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as my boys grew, they started looking like me, bless their hearts. And as we continue to grow in our spiritual lives, we begin to look and talk like Jesus Christ. We start changing. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation in our spiritual armor in Ephesians 6 is critical. You have to know you're a child of God. And I am sympathetic to those who battle whether or not I am a true believer. I've shared it before here from the pulpit, that of 10,000 young people in churches like ours that were surveyed, 6,500 of them, 65%, did not know for sure that they would live eternally with God in heaven. It reminded me of what John MacArthur said. He said, it's interesting to me that you have these people over here who have a desire to want to live for God and serve him, but they're not quite sure they're going to live with him. And you have the people over here who live any way they want to live. And if ever they're questioned about where they stand with God, they go back to some early time in their life that they said, I said a prayer. And they never, ever doubt whether or not they're going to live with God. And I liked what he said. Something smells. Something smells. I've shared this story often with you that when I was with Richard Hill, our missionary to St. Vincent, he was in St. Lucia at the time. We were going around doing some door-to-door work, and we talked to a woman who didn't speak English. She spoke patois, which is a form of French, or patois, and I could tell she was visibly upset. And we got done, and we're walking down the street, and I said, Richard, what did she just say? He goes, you do not want to know. Well, that made me want to know, and I keep pressing it. And he finally tells me, she is a witch, and she just put a hex on us. I went, okay. And that night, I was ready to get up to speak to some teenagers, and I could take you to right where, I could take you to the building, I could take you where I was seated in the building, and I'm getting ready to go speak from God's word to some teenagers, and all of a sudden, this overwhelming thought hits me. I don't even think I'm a Christian. I mean, you talk about, I stayed up all night reading and praying and asking Lord to save me. I was a basket case. That went on for some time until I met someone who said, Ken, let's find out if those thoughts are coming from God based on Ephesians 6 verses 18 through 20. There's another spiritual weapon that's offensive, not just the sword of the Spirit, but prayer. You start, when that thought pops in your mind, you pray for an unsaved person right away. Second person you pray for is someone that is having difficulty persevering in their Christian life. And the third person you pray for is a spiritual leader in your life. I call it my prayer target. I go to those three people often. Whether it's a temptation to doubt God or to grow fearful or a temptation to do wrong, I go to that prayer target and I pray for that person who needs Christ. And the person that actually came up with that plan was actually from Cuba. And he said that whenever he was tempted or he thought incorrectly about God, he started praying for Fidel Castro, first of all, to get saved. Wow. Our salvation is imperative for kingdom living. Secondly, our witness of Christ is included in kingdom living. As much as you might want to say, I do much better with discipleship than evangelism, the angels in heaven would love to spread the news. And when we get into the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, God still so loves the world that he'll send an angel to fly throughout the world, giving out that message of hope once again. The angels would love it, but God said, no, I've given it to my believers that are on the earth. And you know what? I struggle with that. There are times I can get up in the morning and ask the Lord, bring somebody into my life today I can share the gospel with. And I think I've shared maybe this story with you before, but it really stands out to me. I think of it often, how clueless I was after praying for God to do something great that day. And it was a Thursday, and Thursday's a day I had my little iPad, and I had my little cordless keyboard, and I'm totally into typing out and getting ready for the message on Sunday. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at my office door, and appears a man. I go, hi. He goes, hi, I'm Dave. I'm thinking, is anybody out there in the office today, or is it just me? I go, okay, good to see you, Dave. I went right back into it. Then all of a sudden I look up and Dave is standing right in front of my desk. I go, yeah? He goes, I'm here with DigiCore to work on your computer. I need to actually sit in your chair. Oh, okay. And dumb me. I got my little iPad and I moved the books around. Now I'm going to work from the other side of the desk. And at that moment it hit me. God, you brought him and you put him in my chair. And I just about missed it. And I sat back and we started talking and he said, you know what? I'm glad we're talking about this because I just got married and I converted to Catholicism and I know nothing about Catholicism. We talked for 2 hours. He said, man, has this been the greatest thing? I'm not ready to make that decision. I'll tell you what I am ready to do. I'm ready to go home and tell my wife about it. And unfortunately, to this day, I've never seen Dave back here again. The enemy is wanting to fight. He's given us an opportunity. And thirdly, the take home is our growth in the word is important to kingdom living. It is of utmost importance that you are walking with the Lord on a daily basis, growing in his word. And if you set it there on your shelf and you go, not today, can I tell you it's going to be a devastating day for you? What we are lacking today is discernment. The word of God is living and is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is a supernatural book that when we will commit it to memory and we will find ourselves studying it and reading God's word, you're going to start getting stronger in your walk with God. You're not going to be a Christian who still talks like a baby. You're going to be growing and nurturing yourself. So even though there are weeds in the midst of the wheat, do not be discouraged, dear friend. The gospel has grown, it's growing, it will continue to grow until harvest time. And aren't you thankful that harvest time wasn't 20 years ago? How many have in the last 20 years put their faith and trust in the Lord? Possibly many of you here. I'm thankful harvest time wasn't 20 or 30 years ago. That God continues to leave the door open for anyone who will come and open the door to accept him. Gospel judgment says to us, don't be less gracious than God. You don't have to get mad and get in somebody's face. God will be the one that will eradicate the evil. He'll be the one who will send the angels to pull out the weeds. He wants all men, though, to repent right now and to come to Christ and be included in the kingdom. And can I say, kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than what I would claim to be the cost of my discipleship to follow him. Let us grow in that grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, realize that we are wheat and we could be in the midst of tares who need to hear that message. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for your word. And Father, give us opportunities this week in the midst of our lives to come in contact with people who need to hear the truth and that you'll use us to share that truth.